The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
It's good to be together this morning. Kind of shocking as we're here. And we'll be working our way on through the Psalms here. And we'll be, this morning we're in book four. And so if you have the notes there, the five books of Psalms relate to the Pentateuch and the first five books of the Bible. And evidently the guys that compiled the canon of the scripture used the five books of the Pentateuch. Now that the Pentateuch is a big deal in the Jewish culture. Until I met Jerry Benjamin, I didn't realize how big a deal was for them. I think we're still just a little loud there. And Jerry grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home, and what he had to do was memorize the Pentateuch by the time he was 12. And so that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he had memorized by the time he was 12. And the bar mitzvah was all about the transferring and to say that now instead of being governed by his parents, you are going to be governed by law, the law that you have memorized. And so that was the purpose behind the whole thing. And so big deal for them. And so it would have been a very... a large part in the training up of their children. And the theme of book one relates to Genesis. And the big idea that we have seen in Genesis is family. And so what God did was he, out of the people that were on the earth, he chose one family that were there. And as we go through Genesis, the first 11 chapters are four major events. Can you help me with those? The first one was creation. Second one, fall. Third one, flood. And the fourth one, Tower of Babel. And so those were the big things that happened there. And then the rest of the book, there are four main characters. And help me with those. The first one was Abraham. Second one, Isaac. And the third one, Jacob. The fourth one, Joseph. Now, all of that is very interesting. There's what we discovered in thinking about all this is that he didn't say he was just going to take the family of Abraham. There's a number of people in our world today that are saying that they're followers of Abraham. They can trace themselves back to Abraham. But God was very specific with it. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he's narrowed it down. Abraham had other sons besides Isaac. And so we find that he's boiled it down to this three. He's very specific. This is the family that I have chosen from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Joseph was important because Joseph was the means by which God helped his people. And we'll see more about that in a minute. The big idea in book one of Psalms, then, is God has a people of his own. God has a people of his own, and the whole idea there is that we belong to God and we worship God. The theme of book two relates to Exodus. And the big idea in Exodus is God took this family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he built them into a nation. And he did that down in Egypt. And so Exodus continues on from where Genesis left off. And down in Egypt, when they went down there, there were 70 men in Abraham's family. There was 66 plus Joseph plus his two sons and Israel. That made 70. So there were 70 men. Now, the interesting thing is 430 years later, that's an amazing amount of time to me. 430 years later, those 70 men grew to about 600,000 men. Or about the size of the city of Chicago. And we see that they, because of the Lord's blessing on the Israelites, the Israelites became a threat to the Egyptians, and so they put him into bondage, and they put him into slave labor and abused them. And last time we noticed, that they cried out, the Israelites cried out to the Lord concerning their bondage, and God heard them. And one of the great insights that we get from this is that it took God 80 years to answer that prayer. Not that he was slow, but he had to get Moses born and get him raised and trained and prepared, and then he could bring him to deliver the people. So God heard the first day, but it took 80 years to bring that about. So the big idea that comes to us from Psalm 2, book 2, is trust. That we need to trust the Lord, especially during those times when we don't understand what's happening, especially in those times when we've prayed and it seemed like God didn't hear. But we have confidence because of his love that he did hear us. And then book 3 relates to Leviticus. We're looking at the big idea in Leviticus, at first I thought it was separation, that there is a bunch of things that you can't do. But the more that I pondered that and thought about that, the more I realized that the big idea is lordship, that God wanted to be their Lord. It's one thing for them. You see, he had a family, and then he was their Savior, and now he's asking to be their Lord and for them to follow him, but not only follow him, but to identify with him. And this is, I think, where we are in our own day and age as we come along. And so the book of Leviticus basically happened at Mount Sinai. And in my reading through the Bible in the past, I somehow in my thinking, and they got to Mount Sinai and God spoke to them and then they went on, and missed the fact that they were there around 2 years. Quite a lengthy stay there at Mount Sinai. But the big idea in book 3 of Psalms is be holy, for God is holy. So if he is our Lord, then we want to live in such a way as that would please him. So that's where the first three books, and today we're to book 4, and book 4 relates to Numbers. The book of Numbers derives its name from two censuses taken of the Israelite people. So there was two censuses taken, one before they reached the promised land, and the other one before they reached the promised land the second time, 40 years later. So these two censuses were 40 years apart. In Numbers 1:1, we're given a time stamp. Let me read it for you here. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, and here it is, on the first day of the second month in the year after they came out of Egypt. So So that's interesting. Let me just write the date up here today the way we write a date. We would say this is 2/17, 2013. And so what that date says, it's the second month, the 17th day, and 213 years counting from something, right? And what is that something? The Lord, okay? And so the rest of that date is A.D. And so that's what we're really saying every time we write the date, is it's 2 months, 17 days, and 2013 years after the coming of the Lord. Well, they did the same thing here, and so it was the second month, the first day, and the second year, and so I'm just going to put A.E. after Egypt. And so after they came out of Egypt, this was the way that they counted the date here. And so in Numbers 1 and verse 3, if you want to take a look at that in verse 3, they were to number all the men from 20 years and older and who could serve in the military. And it says in verse 3, from 20 years and older upward, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And so what they're doing is that they're setting up their army. And God is intending for them to go up and enter the promised land. The only problem with the promised land is that there are several nations living in there that are not going to be real happy with the Israelites showing up and saying, this land is what we're going to have for our own. And so they added them up and counted them. And in verse 46, it gives us a number of people. It was 603,000 and 550. So that's men 20 years and older, okay? And women, you have to take about four times that, the women and younger children. So we have that number. Now, it's interesting that what God was up to is that he was looking at Israel as his conquering army, of which he was king, and he was the head, and he was going to do something. He was going to go out and conquer and establish his kingdom in the land of Palestine. And so Israel's mission was to establish God's kingdom in the promised land. That was their mission. And even though it was one that would have some conflict, it was what they were going to do. The bigger picture on that is that God was in the process of redeeming his creation, and his people were to be totally committed and engaged in fulfilling his mission as he was going forward. So they reached Canaan. And it didn't take long, a couple months, and they got up to Canaan. And Moses sent 12 men in to look over the land, and they did. They went in, these 12, and they looked it over for 40 days. I'd say that was a pretty thorough scouting report they brought back. They saw the cities, they saw the produce, they saw the land, they saw the people, and they brought it back. And a negative report was brought by 10 of the men. And as they said, the people are giants, they have walled cities, we felt like grasshoppers, we can't go in. The people reacted to that in a negative way, and they said, we want to go back to Egypt. We don't want to get involved in that conflict. You know, it seems safer to us back in Egypt. And in Numbers 14 and verse 4, it says, and they said to one another, let us make a captain and return to Egypt. Now, when they said that, the other two that went in were Joshua and Caleb, and they tore their clothes and they put dirt on their head and they pled with the people. And this is what they said, and Joshua son of Nun and Caleb rent their clothes, and they spake to the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search out, it is an excellent, good land. We can go in and do it. Don't lose heart." And the people didn't like that. And in verse 10 it says, "But all the congregation said, stone them with stones." That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Here's God. He's brought them out of the land of Egypt, and he's made them into a nation, and now he's saying, "I want to be your Lord," and he says, "This is our mission, to go in and take this," and they got lost heart, and the people were going to stone them with stones. And so God got involved at that point. And in the 14th chapter of Numbers, in verses 33 to 34, it says, this is what God said, "Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness after the number of days in which you searched out the land. Even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure." Wow. That is an amazing thing. Would all the men here today, 20 years and older, stand? All right, just look around. If you were the Israelites, what God said needs to happen next is that all of you got to get gone. So, except for two. All right, now, you can sit down. I tried to visualize that in my own mind. There was 603,555 of them that had to die, and they did that over 40 years, and which meant that 15,089 a year had to die, or 41 every day. 41 funerals today, 41 funerals tomorrow, 41 funerals the next day. For 40 years, and the guys that were standing up are who's going to be buried. Okay? Now, at the end of that time, there were two old men left in Israel, Joshua and Caleb. And how old would the next oldest guy be? 59. Okay? Outside of Joshua and Caleb, the next oldest guy in Israel was 59 years old. And so when Israel came after that 40 years and all those men were dead, then God said, "Count the people, the men of war, a second time." And we know a little bit about the date. We don't have it exactly, so I'm just going to say it's the second month and the first day, but the thing that we do know is this number here, it was 42. So 42, counting from the time they left Egypt, 42 years later, after Egypt, all these men died. And Numbers 26 gives us a total number of men now of 601,000. And 730. And so that means after 40 years, there's 1,820 fewer men than there were 40 years ago. So essentially the same number. Now they grew from 70 to 600,000 in the time down in Egypt, but in this 40 years, they weren't blessed with a lot of growth. They just maintained as they were going along. Now, so numbers present a sobering reality about God. God was the one who entered into a covenant with Abraham. God delivered his people from bondage. God brought Israel into covenant with himself as his treasure possession. God provided a means for his people to approach him. But Numbers tells us something else, that God is also a God of wrath. That if we disobey him, then we encounter his wrath. And when Israel was not willing to go into the promised land, the wrath of God was against this disobedient people. And so the lesson that we learn from this is that to be God's people was not a small thing. Okay? It wasn't a small thing for the Jews, and it's not a small thing for us as we live here in our time, that we need to openly identify with our Lord. So the structure of Numbers is most of the events in the book took place in the wilderness and between the second and 40th years after leaving Egypt. And the book has five major divisions based on their location. First, they were at Mount Sinai, then the desert of Paran, then the wandering in the desert, then the conquest of Edom and Moab, and then preparation to go into the promised land. And so Numbers fills the gap between the Israelites receiving the law in Leviticus and then going in and taking the land. I think the key verse to Numbers is Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And so what we find, I think the big idea in the book of Numbers is submission. That God has chosen a family, he built them into a nation, he became their Lord, and now it's up to us to submit to him and to obey him and to serve him the way that he has directed us to do. Now, when we come to Psalms, book 4, there are 17 psalms in this section. It's actually pretty small. There are only two known authors. Moses, he wrote Psalm 90. And then the other one was David, and he wrote Psalm 101 and 103. Outside of Moses and David and those three, there is 14 of the Psalms that don't have an author that we know who, we don't know who the author was. And in looking at Numbers and realizing that one of the things that's going on is that all these men are dying, you would have thought that there had been some reaction to that, but surprisingly, there's not. There is no bitterness expressed in these psalms. There's no resentment expressed in these psalms. Instead, they emphasize that God is eternal. He is good. He is majestic. He is powerful. He is righteous, holy, and merciful. And so all of these, just the exalting of God and the honoring of God and glorying in who he is that is leading them is set forth. And so The big idea in book four of Psalms is God's faithfulness. Even though that God disciplined them, and all these men died, God had been faithful. He fed them every day for 40 years, and he saw that they were taken care of. Their clothes didn't wear out. There were just all kinds of ways that the Lord was with them and helped them through that time. We had Psalm 90 read. Fred read it for us this morning. And it talked about the confidence in God and leading him forward. And then the doxology, it closes this time with amen, praise the Lord. And he lays that out and before him. So let's look at some of the themes in book four of Psalms. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90. We'll start there. One of the things that surprised me as I was reading through the Psalms is how often old age appeared in these Psalms. Even with all these men dying, perhaps it was because of that they appreciated age. In 90, in verse 10, it says, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years." Now, that one hits me pretty good since I'm 72. They contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for it is gone and we fly away. And then verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom." And so, so you can definitely see how Psalm 90 picks up on numbers. And then go over to Psalm 92, and we'll look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "They still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green." New American here. That's one of my Rhema verses, and I've claimed that for me. I want to be full of sap and green. And even in my old age, the 70s here, and verse 15, "to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." And then 103 and verse 17 is the last one that we would look at. It says, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." And so the idea is to your children, and then it's to your children's children. And so time is moving on, and we feel age in that. Now the book of the fourth book of Psalms also emphasizes the Lord's reign. And go back to Psalm 91, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And I can't help but to say, yeah, we need to claim that verse for us today in our day. And then in 93, Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Thy throne is established from of old. Thou art from everlasting." Wow, what a tribute and an honor to the Lord. And then Psalm 97, starting in verse 1 through verse 6. Psalm 97, verse 1. "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many isles be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw it and trembled, and the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. And so we see that. And then in Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. And then verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. And then Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so we are his people, and he wants to lead us. He wants to be out conquering the world. And so the big idea here in Numbers and in Book 4 is submission to the Lord, that we will be what God wants us to be, that we will be about his mission. I am struck with the fact that God considered disobedience to his leadership as rebellion. Or in some of the passages that we read, he considered it whoredom, unfaithfulness to him. After all he's done, and we can say he did that for us. He saved us and he wants to be our Lord, and now he's put us together as the church and he's wanting us to be about his mission of taking what he wants out into the world. Now, he's given us some very clear orders on that. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, because of this authority, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Okay, that's very clear that he wants us to go out. In Mark 16, 15, he says, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in John 20, in verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. We are the body of Christ, and God is reaching out to his world through Christ, us, to reach the people of this world. In Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It seems to me we need to be careful then of what we do with Father's command. The Israelites said, oh, it's too scary. We don't want to do that. We're going to go back to Egypt. And Jesus picked up on this theme in Revelation in the second chapter in verse 25. He says, that which ye have, hold fast until I come. He is not here yet. and we need to hold fast. In the next verse, it says, "He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations." In the third chapter, verse 5, he says, "He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and for the angels." In the third chapter, in verse 12, "He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." In the third chapter, verse 21, "To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." Chapter 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work." The big idea in the book 4 is faithful. Our songwriters also picked up on that. So if you'd take your songbook and turn to page 476, there's a section that has been organized by those that compiled our songbook called Spiritual Warfare. And 476, page. And there it talks about, quoting from Ephesians, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." So that's what we need to do. Turn over to page 477, first verse. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Next page, verse 1. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Next page, 479. First verse, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. 481, second verse, stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Go forth to the mighty conflict, and this is glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. 482, first verse, am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? 483, first verse. Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of march is come. Henceforth in fields of conquest your tent shall be our home. Through days of preparation your grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. 484, first verse. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? by thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. And then 485, first verse. In heavenly armor, we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And then 46, and the first verse. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. I think it's sobering to realize to what extent God has gone to save his world. He chose a family. He made him into a nation. He became their Lord. And he asked them to submit and be about his mission. When they reneged on that, he took out all the men 20 years old and older. We're living in some really interesting times. The lines are becoming more closely drawn. Bill announced that there's going to be a gathering down in Springfield this week. And the General Assembly down there has got a bill called HB, House Bill 0110. And here's a synopsis of what they're proposing. This bill creates the Religious Freedom and Marriage Fairness Act. This is the actual bill. Contains provision regarding legislative purpose, rules of conduct, and severability. Provides that all laws of this state applicable to marriage apply equally to marriages of same-sex and different-sex couples and their children, parties to marriage and their children, regardless of whether the marriage is of the same-sex or different-sex couple. Have the same benefits, protections, and responsibilities under law. And parties to a marriage are included in any definition or the use of terms such as spouse, family, immediate family, dependent, next of kin, wife, husband, bride, groom, wedlock, and other terms that refer to or denote the spousal relationship, as those terms are used throughout the law, regardless of whether the parties to the marriage are of the same sex or different sex. Now that's what their Senate voted on it on Valentine's Day and passed it. And now it's gone to the House, and as of Tuesday last week, the House was 10 votes short of passing this. I wasn't able to go down to Springfield on a Wednesday this coming week, so I wrote up some stuff and sent to my representative, giving her the biblical perspective on marriage and the purpose of marriage and what God had to say about homosexuality. And then that I wanted to address to her what the real issue is, as we find it in Romans 1, that they would not honor him as God, and so they have veered off and worshiped the creature more than the creator. It's a spiritual issue. our state, Illinois, is wanting to make a change that has been in existence for 6,000 years. They're wanting to change what it is to be married and to make it public policy and make it binding on every one of us. I don't know about you, I thought it was time to stand up and be counted. It's not my will against somebody else's will. Father's the one that said it. They're going to have a problem with what the Father said, they're going to have a problem with me, I guess. We met over here, a group of pastors, 60 pastors met over here last Tuesday. And it was really encouraging. There was 10 pastors there from Hispanic churches. And it was fun to meet them and to see of their faith. And so it's not over, is it? God is still reaching out to our world. Our world is what they call, we're in the time of the radical, humanism, religious humanism. And they're trying to establish that in our land. Let me just say that please make this a matter of prayer. Prayer isn't the only thing that we can do. But God said in Ezekiel, I look for a man to stand before me in the gap that I would not destroy the land with a curse. And I found none. May God find us standing in that gap in prayer. And then if you do contact your congressman, it's important to have something of substance to say to them. You know, don't just say, well, I think this is wrong. It's not what you think. Let's let them know. Let me just share one thought with you. It's a fun one. I learned that if you take a man and dress him up like a woman, he's wearing woman's shoes and woman's clothes and woman's cologne, and fixes his hair like a woman, and wears lipstick and all the rest of that. And let's say that this man even goes and has a sex change. I learned this week that if you test his DNA, he's still a man. I went out on the web and checked that out to make sure that was accurate, and they said it was one of the simplest tests in the DNA process to determine what the gender of this person was by DNA. So they can thumb their nose at God and they can say, you know, whatever. Well, Father, all we can say is that we love you. We live in times where there looks like there's some conflict ahead. Help us not to shirk from that, but to keep our eyes fixed on you and move at your command. It won't be the same for each of us, but Lord, we pray that you would find us obedient in what you've asked us to do, so that we can praise you and glorify you and honor you and your kingdom. In your name, amen.